We're going to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though a bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to the bush to look, and God called out to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, Moses was invited to a campfire, a burning bush. But there was more to this meeting between God and Moses than you would think. This morning, we're going to be worshiping around a campfire. And since the fire marshal probably wouldn't let me burn an actual fire here on stage, we're just going to have to live with this image every once in a while during the sermon. Now, don't laugh, sidebar here. Our Coptic church, during their Christmas special, we actually bring in a Weber grill, we bring in cotton balls and use fingernail polish. We actually put a flame in here that's part of their service. It's underneath the pan. I really thought about doing it, but I figured somebody here might think I'm a little crazy for having a fire burning up on the stage. So is the picture okay? Can you, it's gonna work. See, so where are we at in God's holy word today? We're in the book of Exodus, which tells us today the amazing events of the Jewish people and their deliverance and scriptural and spiritual experiences that the Jewish people had. So let me give them to you. God delivered them from bondage. That is chapters 1 through 18. But freedom led to obedience. It should lead to obedience, shouldn't it? That is chapters 19 through 24 in Exodus. Obedience results in worship to the glory of God. That's chapters 25 through 40, if you want a breakdown of the book. Then you get to apart from worship. Well, this is a tough line. Apart from worship, freedom becomes lawlessness and obedience becomes oppression. That is the end of the book of Exodus. Now, before God invited Moses to a campfire, a burning bush, a lot happened to bring him to that burning bush. From the very first, Moses seemed to be no ordinary child, and was evident that God had a special purpose for him. Believing this to be true, his parents defied Pharaoh's orders, his edict, for their son was to be killed, and they kept their son alive. This wasn't easy to do since all the Egyptians and Pharaoh's official spies were watching for babies. Every Egyptian was looking for any Jewish baby born. All Jewish males had to be killed. They watched him to drown him. His parents sent him down the Nile in a basket boat. You know the story. An Egyptian princess adopted Moses as their own son, which means that Moses had a favored position in the land, which was given a special education, and he served in the government. Moses spent his first 40 years serving the Egyptian bureaucracy. Egypt seemed the least likely place for God to start training a leader. But God's ways are not our ways. But now Moses killed an Egyptian overlord for beating a Jewish slave, and Pharaoh after this, Pharaoh found out a secret and discovered that there was only one thing for Moses to do, and he had to flee. So God took him to Midian and made him a shepherd for 40 years. He married and worked for his father-in-law during those 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness shepherding sheep. The man who was mighty in word and deed is now in the lonely pastures taking care of stubborn sheep. You know, God's word calls you sheep. It's not always a compliment. But that was in preparation. That was the kind of preparation that he needed for leading a nation of stubborn people. Moses' 40 years of waiting and working prepared him for the burning bush call on his life, for a lifetime of faithful ministry. God doesn't lay hands suddenly on his servants, but takes time to equip them for the work. It is significant, and if you hear nothing else today, listen to this. It is significant. God calls people who are busy. Gideon was threshing grain. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle. David was caring for sheep. Elijah was plowing. The four of them were managing a fishing business. Matthew was collecting taxes. God and his holy word has nothing good to say about laziness. Bottom line. Now, what Moses saw is God can take an insignificant bush, ignite it, and turn it into a miracle. And that's what he wanted to do with Moses. He wanted to light a fire in Moses. God wanted to start a fire that would support him for the next 40 years of his life of leading the Jewish people. A fire so strong that it would keep burning in the times of struggle that would come. But how can that happen to us sitting here today? How can we keep burning for God? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. My God is a consuming fire that keeps me burning. You know, there's something about fire in Scripture that tells us about God. In the Bible, it is amazing how much God uses fire to relate to his people. For example, sometimes God uses fire as a warning of his power and judgment. When God came to Mount Sinai, and Israel came to Mount Sinai, and God, they joined there, they was to receive the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, and because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, the smoke billowed up like a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled, the Bible records. Now, that's recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verses 18. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, 21, we are told that the sight was so terrifying that even Moses trembled with fear. Now, this is the picture of the true Mount Sinai. My cane's actually going to come in handy. I can show you something. Normally, I can't reach up here. If you look at the very top of this mountain, to this day, it is black. If you go up there and break one of those rocks open, the outside of every rock is burnt. It is in the former country of Midian, which we would call, it's in technically Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and Omar. That was Midian. The mountain is black to this day. So you can get into a plane, fly over there, and see for yourself. Did you notice the light just blinked? Yeah, we got to change the light bulb. It makes my life exciting. But you can go up there now. They first locked it off a radar base. Because do you remember around the mountain they put all the gold? One half of the gold went around the mountain. One half of the gold was they had to eat. They went after gold. But you can go up there, and the explorers broke the mountain. The whole mountain's burnt. You can see it to this day. God uses fire. But he also uses it in a different way. Later, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the high priest, disobeyed God by using the wrong kind of fire from the altar of incense. And we're told that fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. That's recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, I think starting verse 2. And Jesus described the torment of hell by telling us it's better to enter heaven without a hand or an eye than to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is never extinguished. Those words of Jesus are in Mark chapter 9, verses 48. So sometimes God uses fire to warn us of his power and his judgment, but other times he uses fire as a symbol of his presence and protection. When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he was always visible to them by a pillar of a cloud or a pillar of fire by night. Anybody want to take a guess how many more times it's going to blink?
It depends on what it's going to do.
The Israelites found out, and they also found comfort in the fact that God was always with them by cloud and by fire. He was always visible to them. Now, recorded in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and settled on the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. And from that day on, the apostles knew that God was always with them. And they boldly preached to everyone about Jesus. And this morning, our text tells us that Moses had come upon a bush that was on fire but did not burn up. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of the fire and out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning and it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush had not burned." And that's Exodus 3, 2 and 3, which we read now. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice something. The burning bush that was not burning up did not frighten Moses. You got a bush here on fire and it's not burning up. Yeah, that sparked curiosity. God knew what it would do. He was intrigued by it. He was drawn to it. Now, fire can be dangerous, but there's also something about fire that is comforting. According to researchers, the sight of flame activates an emotional center in our brain. The flickering of the flame promotes relaxation and reduces stress. How many of you got outdoor fire pits? How many of you like sitting out in a fire? Studies indicate that watching a fire will lower your blood pressure, it will lower your heart rate, your cortisol levels will go, which contributes to an overall well-being. Feeling. It's just a fact, it happens. And that's why people love campfires and fireplaces and even candles. There's something, the warmth that's there, the comfort and the fascination of the flame. It's just amazing. And in this particular case, with Moses, there was fire and then there was God. Moses called out. See, Moses was called out in that burning bush. See, God called him out. And that's what the next slide will show here. It'll say, God called him out of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take off the sandals of your feet, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. For I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. That's Exodus 3:4. Now, if you've ever been to a church camp, how many of you have been to a church camp? How many have just been to camp as a kid? Remember that almost every evening there was campers gathered around the campfire. And they would sing, if you went to a church camp, they would sing songs like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So you'd sing songs like that. And you'd hear messages about God. God loved you, and about how you could please him, and about how you could serve him. You see, campfires are different than a normal church service. You know, when you're at the camp, you're enjoying the fire. You're all sitting around. The smoke blows in your face, right? You don't have that in a normal church service. There's an air of mystery about a campfire when you're a kid. It's almost a personal feeling. It's almost as God is closer to you at that fire. And that's kind of like a Moses experience there. There's a campfire, a burning bush, and of course, God was there. And it's at that campfire that God got personal. God called him by name, Moses, Moses. Now, it didn't probably sound like that. It sounded like Moses, Moses. Because God knew his name. Then God informed Moses that this was a time of worship. He said, take your sandals off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. You know, worship, if you do it right, is a highly personal thing. God knows that you're here. He knows your name and he knows where you're sitting. And he's looking to see if you realize that the place you are sitting at is holy. You don't have to take off your shoes, but you need to realize that it is just you and God in this building. Only you know the words of your prayers. Only you know the words of the songs that you sing that you may really mean to him. You know what you're thinking about when you take communion. It's as if you, like Moses, are sitting in the presence of God, and it's just you and God. And that's what makes worship worship. It's just you in the presence of God. Some of you like to sit there quietly, and some of you like to be more excited. but it's just you and God. And that's what one camp song says to us. We need to forget about ourselves and focus on God. True worship is forgetting about ourselves and magnifying His name and worshiping Him. So when we come to church, we need to forget about ourselves and magnify His name. Worship Him as Christ the Lord. The place you are sitting on is holy. It's been set aside for worship. That's what holy means. It's been set aside for worship. It's a place where you can focus on God. And when your worship works for you, you know that you're in His presence. And when God met Moses at that burning bush, He didn't just focus on worship. God focused on why Moses was there in worship. Now, for you trivia lovers, because some of you like trivia, how many people in the entire Bible were called by name twice at the same time? What I'm saying is Moses, Moses. And why? Seven people, seven times. In the entire Bible, were called by their name twice. There was Abraham, there was Jacob, there was Moses, there was Samuel, there was Martha, there was Simon, and then there was Saul, who became Paul. Those are the seven people God called twice. And as you can see, when God called the name of these people twice, He was about to do something dramatic in their lives. God had gotten Moses' attention so He could give him a mission. God told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and children out of Egypt. That's Exodus 3:10. You see, Moses was standing on holy ground, worshiping God, so he'd be prepared to do ministry. In the book of Hebrews, Chapter 10, verses 24, it tells us, let us consider how to stir one another up in love and in good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. When worship works the way it ought to work, we come together to be the church so that we can stir each other up, to encourage each other. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go and they will serve me. That's Exodus 9, chapter 9, verse 1. The problem with much of the world today, and especially here in America, I'm going to get in trouble here now. Let me start again so I can get in trouble fully good. The problem with much of the world today, and especially here in America, is that worship is not seen as serving God. You ready to get me in trouble? It is seen as a spectator sport where the people don't come to worship but come to be entertained. And when they go home, they don't do anything with God different till next Sunday. Too often folks don't come to serve God because they really aren't on fire for Him. They don't burn with a passion for Him. And when folks are on fire for God, He lights their fire and He lights their candle and they're burning. Which reminds me of another camp song. I'm going to get in trouble. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Satan won't poof it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Satan won't poof it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Satan won't poof it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We forget those songs. A young girl once told her minister, I'm the only Christian in my factory or at work. And I get nothing but taunts and sneers. It's more than I can stand. I'm going to resign. Actually, a story like that happened to me and Kathy. I was the only Christian in a store in Utah. Everybody else was LDS. The preacher thought about it and he said, tell me, where do we put lights? Exasperating. She's like, I don't want that type of question. Especially, what has this got to do with it? Can you, coming off like that? Never mind that, he said, just answer my question. Where do we put lights? I suppose in dark places, she replied. Yes, and that's why you've been put in this factory, where there's such spiritual darkness, where there's no other Christian to shine for the Lord. God put you there so your light could shine in a dark place. And some of you are working in dark places. And you're there because your light needs to shine. Now let's review. We've come here today to be in the presence of God who is a consuming fire. And when we truly worship Him, we stand on holy ground. This is a personal time for us, a time when it's almost just God and us. Because worship can be a highly personal time. There are people who think they don't need to be with a bunch of people to really worship Him. They don't need a church, and they can worship God anywhere. Yes, you can worship God anywhere. I mean, Moses was all alone with God at the burning bush. And they'll say, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. But of course, that's foolishness. We as Christians need it. The preponderance of the Bible tells us that. We feed off each other. Off each other's fiery love. Now, John MacArthur, in one of his books, had a great story, and I'm going to use it just to start to close our service. A preacher was visiting a member who hadn't been at church for a couple months. It was a chilly evening, and the preacher found the man at home sitting in front of a blazing fireplace. Guessing the reason for the preacher's visit, the man welcomed him in, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and they sat down. And he waited to be scolded for not coming to church. The preacher sat in the chair and did not say a word. He just made himself comfortable. Then in the silence, he looked thoughtfully at the flames and the burning logs. After a few minutes, a couple minutes of silence, he got up and took the fire tongs and carefully picked out a burning ember and laid it on the hearth in front of the fire. And then he sat back in the chair, never said a word, still silent. Eventually, that lone ember quit glowing, started turning blacker and blacker and colder in lifelessness, and it lost all its glow. And there's about 10 minutes into sitting there, and they're not saying a word, right? Not a word was spoken since the initial greeting. And right before the preacher was ready to leave, he got up out of his chair again, picked up the ember, put it back in the fire, and all of a sudden that ember went bright, glowing again. And immediately it began to glow, catching on fire and burning with all the coals around it. And the preacher stood up and was ready to leave. And the men who he was talking to said, thank you for your visit, especially for your fiery sermon. I'll be in church next week. Sometimes you can say a lot by not saying anything. Church is not a spectator sport. I'm sorry. We do our very best to have things go right. Right now, this mic's making noise. I have no idea why. And the lights blink today. We can't make everything perfect. We don't. I did not touch that light when it started blinking. Right? Everybody in here noticed it got dark, right? Some of you noticed I actually turned the lights down a little bit so you could see the flames showing a little bit better. Only a couple of you paid attention. Others were too busy having fun talking. Okay. Now we got to see if we can stop the drag. Nothing will happen perfectly in a worship service. It isn't about being perfect. It's about you and God. Now, you may not believe this, but church is not designed to be entertained. Yes, it's supposed to be light, but it's not entertainment, it's worship. And sometimes we worship when we cry. Sometimes we worship when we laugh. Sometimes we worship when we don't know what to do. You've never been in that boat, have you? You could laugh and cry at the same time. That's life. God takes us however we are, no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter how wore out and tired you can be. Gillette, Wyoming, we had a gentleman who worked for the railroad. And he'd bring his wife to church. And he had to wear a pager back in those days. He almost looked like a drug dealer, except the railroad guys always had to wear pagers because they had to be on a call out for a train in so long. That's all they had. So the railroad guys got pagers. And all of a sudden you'd hear like four pagers go off at once. You know the railroad was calling them out to go on the train. And they only got so long to be there, right? And you'd see them looking at their watches, and you'd see them figuring how long they could stay with their wife. When they were on call-out, they took different vehicles, right? And you'd see them give kisses to their wife and kids, and they'd have to go to work. But they were there, no matter what was going on, to be with their family. Till the very last second they could stand there. You know, being worshiping as a family is the first thing the Bible tells us we're to do. We don't worship as separate people. We worship as a family. First we worship as a human family. Then we worship as a godly family. And sometimes we cry together. We laugh together. We have fun. But it's all worship. Having everything go perfect is nice. Have a joyful everything is nice, but it is never going to happen when we all are different. Now we need to close in prayer. And if you did not see a clipboard being passed around, some of the people give lots of goodies and you can sign up. We'll have it at the coffee bar in here next week. We have lots of exciting things coming up. Vacation Bible School is coming where we're going to share the gospel. I've already volunteered people to help, whether they wanted to or not. They're coming. They're going to help. Put them in charge of kids. That'll be fun. They're smiling at me right now. Sometimes we have to answer the call. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you've called us. You've empowered us. And you've showed us who you are. Sometimes fire is a warning and sometimes it's clear thing of your presence. Your fire is consuming and loved. Let us be a light to a dark, dark world. You put lights in dark places, not in bright places. You called us to be in this world, to be in the world, but not part of the world. So guide us, direct us, empower us to let our light shine strongly. That is our humble prayer. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.